Friday, May 23rd. First reading from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 15, verses 22 through 31. The apostles and presbyters, in agreement with the whole church, decided to choose representatives and to send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. The ones chosen were Judas, who was called Barsabbas, and Silas, leaders among the brothers. This is the letter delivered by them. The apostles and the presbyters, your brothers, to the brothers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, of Gentile origin, greetings. Since we have heard that some of our number who went out without any mandate from us have upset you with their teachings and disturbed your peace of mind, we have with one accord decided to choose representatives and to send them to you along with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, who have dedicated their lives to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we are sending Judas and Silas, who will also convey this same message by word of mouth. It is the decision of the Holy Spirit and of us not to place on you any burden beyond these necessities, namely, to abstain from meat sacrificed to idols, from blood, from meats of strangled animals, and from unlawful marriage. If you keep free of these, you will be doing what is right. Farewell. And so they were sent on their journey. Upon their arrival in Antioch, they called the assembly together and delivered the letter. When the people read it, they were delighted with the exhortation. Haydock Commentary. We see that the letter, with the decree of the council, only regarded those converts who had been Gentiles. Neither are they forbidden to use Jewish ceremonies, but a declaration is made that they have no obligation to follow the said ceremonies and precepts. Some who went out from us and pretended to speak our mind and in our name, but we gave them no such commission. This is a proper description of heretics, schismatics, and seditious preachers who go out from their own superiors and pretend to teach and preach without any mission. It hath seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us, that is, by the promises of Christ we are directed by the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of truth. This is the first general council held in the church, and the model of all succeeding ones. In it the apostles, in a commanding and authoritative manner, laid down the law, which was to be the guide of the faithful, knowing they had a right to impose any regulations in the church, and that they could not employ this authority but to good purposes, directed as they were by the unerring Spirit of truth, which in Matthew 28:20, Christ had promised should remain with his church forever. Hence it would appear that we have no more ground refusing obedience to the voice of the church at present than at her first establishment, and that those who will not hear the church now speaking in her councils would with as little ceremony have opposed the apostles on this occasion had they lived at the time. By what spirit of seduction has been introduced and spread to such an alarming extent the opinion that Christianity, the very leading feature of which is to hear and to obey, authorizes unrestricted liberty? Is then authority an unmeaning word? Though blood and meat from things strangled are of their own nature indifferent, they were here prohibited to bring the Jews more easily to admit of the society of the Gentiles, and to exercise the latter in obedience. But this prohibition was but temporary, and has long since ceased to oblige, more especially in the Western churches. The Gospel from John chapter 15, verses 12 through 17. Jesus said to his disciples, "This is my commandment, love one another as I love you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I no longer call you slaves, because a slave does not know what his master is doing. I have called you friends, because I have told you everything I have heard from my Father. It was not you who chose me, but I who chose you, and appointed you to go and bear fruit that will remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name he may give you. This I command you, love one another." From the Great Commentary of Cornelius a Lapide. I have commanded you to keep my precepts, among which know ye that the chief is this, that ye love one another as I have loved you. I have bidden you abide in my love, that is, continue and persevere in loving me. And this ye will do if ye love one another, and bestow your kindnesses and offices of charity upon your neighbors. For you can bestow nothing upon me, but whatsoever ye shall bestow upon them, I shall account as bestowed upon myself. Wherefore he calls this my commandment. He gives this precept to all Christians, for all were represented by the apostles. For Christ willed by the apostles and their successors to convert the whole world. He bids them therefore that out of love to him they should love and seek the salvation of all nations, should expend all their faculties and labors upon that work, undergo all perils, sustain all persecutions, and lastly should shed their blood for it. For so he loved them and all other men that he gave his life and endured the death of the cross for them. Moreover, this precept in the first place concerned the apostles, because Christ by them was about to accomplish his own work of preaching throughout the world. Wherefore it was the duty of everyone to cooperate with and assist every other. Christ here sets forth the manner and terminus or extremity of his love wherewith he loves us, and of that wherewith he wills that we should love one another. As though he said, I have supremely loved you, therefore I require the same of you, and have a right to ask it, that ye should supremely love one another. For the highest and supreme love is that in which a man not only gives his substance, but his life, that is, freely offers and lays it down for his friends. This I do for you, that is, I will presently lay down my life for you. Do you therefore in like manner give your lives for your friends and neighbors, in such a manner that ye do not refuse but welcome all labors, perils, persecutions, and every kind of torment and death for their salvation. You may say, it is greater charity if anyone lay down his life for his enemies than he lay it down for his friends. Some reply to this by saying that the meaning is, there cannot be among men a greater love than to die for a friend, but mine is a greater love for you because I die for my enemies. To say for enemies was unnecessary, for it is never done among men. And this is St. Paul's argument in Romans 5, for scarcely for a just man doth anyone die, but perchance someone would dare to die for a good man. But God commends his love to us in that while we were still sinners, etc. The comparison here is not between friends and enemies, but between the acts of friendship. Among all the acts and offices of friendship, none is greater than this, that anyone should lay down his life for his friend. This I am about to do for you, who are my friends, if ye keep my commandments. Friends are here called, not those who love, but those who are loved, such as may even be enemies. It means, greater love there cannot be than his who dies for his friends, that is, for those whom he loves and accounts his friends, even though they in fact be not his friends, but his enemies. Thus Christ laid down his life upon the cross for all men, who at the first were sinners, and therefore his enemies. But many of them, through that death of his and the grace which floweth from it, have been justified, and so become his friends and disciples. The apostles and apostolic men following Christ have done the same, and all Christians whatsoever ought to do the like, namely, when the salvation of a neighbor's soul is in peril, to expose their lives to rescue it, even though the neighbor be an enemy. You may urge, why then does Christ call them friends rather than enemies? I reply first, because he was speaking to the apostles, who by his vocation and grace were his friends, although they had before been sinners and enemies. Second, that by the sweetness of his manner of speaking, he might instill into his hearers the sweetness of the love which he commanded them. Third, to teach us that so far as Christ and we are concerned, all men must be loved as friends, even though they on their part are hostile to us. For the love of Christ extends itself to all, enemies as well as friends. Wherefore he accounts his enemies friends and beloved, and by this means gains them to be friends instead of enemies to God and himself. For love is the magnet of love. Nor can there be anything more mighty than love, for love forces enemies to win back love to him who loves them. Lastly, there are some who understand this saying of Christ not only concerning spiritual and eternal salvation, but also concerning what is corporeal and temporal. They say that it is an act of heroic charity if anyone gives his temporal life for the temporal life of his neighbor. Wherefore St. Gregory praises a certain presbyter named Sanctulus, who offered to die instead of a certain deacon who had been condemned to death by the Lombards. But God held the hand of the executioner so that he could not bring down his uplifted sword upon his neck. The Lombards were struck with amazement and began to reverence him as a saint, and at his request they set all their captives free. Such was the power of charity that a man by the offer of his own life redeemed the lives of many. You are my friends if you do what I command you. This sentence refers to what precedes, I laid down my life for you as my friends. Do you in return render love for love, loving me as my friends who have loved you? And this ye will do if ye keep my commandments, amongst which the chief, and embracing all the rest, is that ye love one another. I have no longer called you servants, because a servant does not know what his Lord does, what he intends and proposes to do, but I have called you friends. St. Augustine inquires in what way this is true, for the apostles really continued to be servants of Christ, and in the day of judgment he will say to them, as well as others, well done, good and faithful servants. He answers that there is a twofold kind of servitude, the one, that which slaves render to their lords through fear, the other, free and filial, which children render to their parents. The apostles were not the servants of Christ according to the former fashion, but the latter, for in this way servants become friends. To this may be added, I will not call you servants, that is, sinners and enemies, because by baptism and my grace I have made you righteous and my friends. The true and genuine meaning, then, is this. Although by your nature and condition you are my servants, yet I bestow upon you such honor that I will make you and call you my intimate and most trusted friends, insomuch that all things which I have heard of my Father, that I as his ambassador should communicate to men, I will communicate, not to the multitudes nor to the scribes, but to you alone. The things which he had before spoken obscurely in parables, he now clearly and plainly explained to them. Now therefore, when he was going away, he manifested, by thus explaining things to them, greater trust in them and confidence towards them. Wherefore he raises them to a higher dignity, condition, and title, even that of friends. This then is the reason which Christ himself here gives. He does not therefore deny that they still continued to be servants, but he asserts that, servants though they were, he raised them up to be his intimate friends, and endowed them with this name and prerogative. All things which I have heard of the Father I have told you. You may say, this seems to contradict what Christ had said a little before, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. But Christ now revealed to the apostles all things which the Father wished him at that time to reveal to them, that is to say, all things which they were able to receive. St. Augustine and Bede say, I have made known means, I will presently make known, that is, after 50 days at Pentecost. Learn from the saying of Christ that holy souls which are full of love to God, which treading all earthly things underfoot, dwell in heaven and hold familiar converse with God in prayer, talk frequently with God as his friends. They are illuminated by God, so that they hear and learn of him his deepest mysteries and secret counsels. These men understand the Holy Scriptures. They learn of him what he purposes to do in the time to come, as though they were admitted into the inner presence chamber of God and were made members of his privy council. Such were Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, and the rest of the prophets. St. Bernard says, Wouldst thou know, O soul, whosoever thou art, that the sublimity of the divine revelations is a manifest proof of the divine love? Now I will not call you servants, he says, but friends, because all things which I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Labor therefore to love thy God closely and supremely. Pant every hour with thine utmost longing for the joy of divine contemplation. Gather thyself into thyself, rest only in the desire for God. St. Francis, St. Catherine of Siena, St. Francis Xavier, and very many others, by means of this loving friendship and converse with God, obtained the gifts of understanding and prophecy. So too in the olden time did Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Moses, and others, because they walked with God and conversed familiarly with him, speaking to him as a friend with his friend. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. St. Augustine, both on this passage and elsewhere, understands by this choosing the predestination of God. I have predestinated you and chosen you without any merits of yours to glory. But this does not agree rightly with the words, ye have not chosen me. More literally the meaning is, ye did not first choose me for your master and Lord, but I first chose and called you, and by my vocation and grace I made you my friends, disciples, and apostles. This is how St. Cyril, St. John Chrysostom, and others explain it. For this reason, Chrysostom thinks that Christ is here still dwelling upon the parable of the vine and its branches. The meaning then will be, as the husbandman chooses the best vines and grafts to plant in his vineyard, so have I chosen you, my apostles, that I should plant you, being made the most excellent vines by my grace in my vineyard. Moreover, Christ says this first to show his exceeding love for his apostles, because he first chose them alone above all other men who were more noble, learned, and eloquent to be apostles. Wherefore he tacitly admonishes them that they should love him in return, and abide constant in his love and obedience. Second, that considering the lofty height of their dignity and apostleship to which they have been called by Christ, they should labor to be true to it, and so should by their preaching bring all nations to Christ. Some writers add that Christ here wished to give the apostles an incentive to humility, meaning, Be it that I have called you friends and admitted you to share in my secrets, yet do not ye be proud because of this, for ye have not merited it, but it is I who have freely chosen and exalted you. Christ by his word signifies the authority, the firmness, and the fruit of his apostles, namely that they were commissioned and therefore made strong by Christ, so that no one could deprive them of their dignity, nor hinder their bringing forth fruit, even a most abundant harvest of souls throughout the world. And that your fruit may remain. St. Cyril refers these words to the gospel which remains, whilst the old law was not to abide, but to be abrogated by Christ. More plainly and fully, you may refer the word abide to the conversion of all nations brought about by the apostles, which remained even after their death, and which will remain in due and continual succession unto the end of the world. And this, as it were, the heavenly fruit and reward of the apostles does remain, and will remain eternally.